We are in the season of Advent, and the message of Advent is twofold. First of all, Christ has come. That's what we were thinking about this morning, his virgin birth. Christ has come. But the second message of Advent is Christ is coming. Christ is coming again. And it is his second coming that I want us to think about for a few moments this evening. We read tonight from 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And there were in the church at Thessalonica those who had been expecting the immediate return of Christ. And with the passing of time, this expectation was now beginning to cause problems in the church. And the first difficulty is hinted at by Paul in verse 11, where he urges the brethren to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as I have commanded you. Paul commands the people to work, and he does so in even stronger terms in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. Even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. I don't think the most right wing of governments would even dare to say that. But Paul does. If someone is able to work and they will not work, neither shall they eat. What was going on? Well, there were some, and it seems they were saying this: why work? Why engage in business? Jesus is coming. He's on the way. Prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves. Get ready. Don't be preoccupied with temporal, mundane things such as work or business. This is what some were saying. And of course, if you were an idle, indolent person, it suited you down to the ground. I remember many years ago when I worked in the job centre, once interviewing a young man, and he'd not worked for almost 2 years. And as we discussed his situation, he bent forward and he said, "Well, just between you and me," he said, "I don't want a job." Because he said, "If I don't take one, it means there is a job for someone who does want one." That was big-hearted of him, wasn't it? He was almost turning a vice into a virtue. Perhaps some in Thessalonica were doing the same. "We're not working," they said. "We've something far greater in view: the return, the coming again of Christ." Well, Paul would have none of it. Work in quietness. Work with your own hands. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. But there was another problem, another difficulty. Because the church had expected the imminent return of Jesus, they not expected any of their number to die without first seeing his return. But now, one by one, Christians were dying. They were missing out on this promised event. And their brothers and sisters were anxious about them. When Jesus did come again, would they be at a disadvantage? Did it mean that they would miss out on all the wonderful things that were to happen when Jesus returned? The church was anxious. She was confused. She needed comfort and reassurance. And so in verses 13 to 17, Paul comforts the Thessalonian Christians. And I want us to see this evening that the comfort is centered in verse 17 on a meeting. On a meeting in the air. I remember the story of the pastor who died, and on his tombstone they put the words, "Gone to a meeting." Gone to a meeting. Because when his children had been young and they'd asked, "Where's Dad?" this was the answer they always got: "Gone to a meeting." Well, what was true for that pastor will one day be true in a far more wonderful way for every child of God. We will be those who've gone to a meeting. Now, as we think about this meeting in the air, I want us to see that it will in fact consist of three different meetings. Meeting number one, the meeting of the redeemed souls and the resurrected bodies of all who have died in Christ. The meeting of the redeemed souls and the resurrected bodies of all who have died in Christ. You will remember in Acts 7, Stephen is being stoned to death. And as he dies, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He commits his soul, his spirit, into the hands of Christ. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 8, we read how devout men carry Stephen to his burial. There is the separation of his soul from his body. In the Gospels we read how the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And this is what happens to the Christian at death. The angels escort our souls, our spirits to heaven, whilst our bodies are returned to the earth. Indeed, Paul described death, did he not, as being absent from the body, present with the Lord. At death, there is the separation of soul and body. But at the return of Christ, there will be the reunion of the soul with the body. Verse 14. "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. At his return, Jesus brings with him from heaven the souls of the redeemed, the spirits of those who have died in Christ. And as he does so, at that very moment," verse 16, "the dead in Christ will rise. Their bodies are raised from the tomb." And there in the air, there is this meeting, this reunion of the redeemed souls and the resurrected bodies of all who have died in Christ. Well, what a meeting. What a reunion that will be. Perfect souls reunited with perfect bodies. Perfect souls. No temptation. No sin. No having to ask for mercy, for forgiveness, for pardon. Perfect souls. And also perfect bodies. No depression. No dementia. No disease. No death. Perfect souls reunited with perfect bodies. Indeed, we will be better. We will be higher than Adam ever was in the Garden of Eden. In Eden, Adam was innocent, but there's a sense in which he was not perfect. He had the capacity to sin. And when he did sin, death was the result. But when Christ returns in the new heaven and the new earth, not only will we be innocent, we will also be perfect, not able to sin, therefore not subject to disease or death. The former things will have passed away when redeemed souls are reunited with resurrected bodies. Meeting number one. Meeting number two. The meeting of Christians who have died with those who are still on earth. The meeting of Christians who have died with those who are still on earth. Verse 15. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We have here described the coming together of the church militant on earth with the church triumphant from heaven. You see, at the present time, there's just one church, but there are two branches. There is the church on earth, and there is the church in heaven. And that's why when a Christian dies, the true church is never ever weakened. All that happens is they transfer their membership from the church on earth to the church in heaven. That's how it is at the present time. But when Christ returns, the two branches will merge. There'll be the coming together of the church militant on earth with the church triumphant from heaven. Well, is that not that an exciting prospect? In that one united church, there'll be the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There'll be the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. There'll be the apostles, Peter, James and John. There'll be the martyrs, the Puritans, the Reformers, the Covenanters. There'll be John Bunyan, George Whitfield, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon. Thousands of well-known preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries. And there will also be Eddie. Who was Eddie? Well, Eddie was a man who worshipped at the church Pat and I went to when we were first married. And Eddie was a simple soul. Today we would have said he had special needs. And we were never quite sure just what his understanding of the gospel was. But 2 or 3 weeks before he died, he was taken into the hospice. And his pastor went to visit him. And when Eddie saw his pastor, oh, he said, "Pastor, in a few days' time, I'm going home." And his pastor said, "Are you sure, Eddie? You're not very well." Oh, he said, "I'm going home to heaven." And then he said something which thrilled our hearts. He said this, he said, "You see, Jesus died to get me ready for heaven, and he's gone to heaven to get it ready for me." Wasn't that wonderful? Jesus died to get me ready for heaven, and he's gone to heaven to get it ready for me. Eddie will be there. Eddie will be there. Sat down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And the wonderful thing is, Eddie will be perfect. Jacob the deceiver will be perfect. David the king will be perfect. The apostle Peter will be perfect. The Bible speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, it's sad, but some Christians never worship on earth because they're trying to find the impossible, the perfect church. The perfect church. A church which ticks all the boxes. Well, I say to you tonight, there's more chance of finding the Loch Ness Monster than finding the perfect church. The moment you and I came through that door, this church ceased to be perfect. There's only one church without spot or blemish or any such thing. And that's the church, triumphant in heaven. And what a wonderful day. What a wonderful day it will be when in the air, the church on earth meets with the church from heaven. That's meeting number two. But meeting number three, the meeting of the universal church with Christ himself. The meeting of the universal church with Christ himself. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." The word "meet" in verse 17 means to greet or to welcome. You know how it is if a king or head of state is visiting Britain. Then very often they're met at the airport. Perhaps by the Prime Minister or the Foreign Secretary or a member of the royal household. In a sense, before they ever set foot on British soil, they are welcomed and greeted. Now that is the picture we have here. Before the feet of Jesus ever touched this earth, the dead in Christ, verse 16, and those who are still alive, verse 17, they are caught up, and there in the air they meet the descending Jesus. They welcome him, they greet him, and they become part of his retinue as they escort the King of Kings back to this earth. Now, the amazing thing is that in his epistle, Jude tells us this was prophesied by Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Behold, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. Almost at the beginning of time, Enoch prophesied what would happen at the end of time. Christ would return accompanied by 10,000s of his saints. What then? Verse 17. We shall always be with the Lord. This is the culmination of our salvation. We shall be with Jesus forever and ever. And Paul says, comfort one another, encourage one another with these words. Now, I suppose some might say, wasn't this Paul just trying to be cheerful, making the best of a bad situation, trying to say the right thing to those who'd been bereaved? Not at all. Notice that phrase in verse 15. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. This wasn't just wishful thinking on Paul's part. He'd received this truth from Christ himself. Well, we can be confident. We can be certain about our eternal future for the self-same reason. One, we have a promise from Jesus. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. We have a promise from Jesus, a promise that will be fulfilled. But we've more than that. We have the prayer of Jesus. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that those you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. I think that's a remarkable prayer. Yes, we want to be with Jesus for all eternity, but Jesus wants us to be with him for all eternity. I desire that those you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. How remarkable. We want to be with him. He wants us to be with him. This is his prayer. And this prayer, this request, will be granted. We will be with Jesus forever and forever. You know, there's a phrase today, a forever home. A forever home. A home so ideal, so beautiful, you'd never ever want to move. I'd never heard the phrase until my nephew and his wife told me they'd bought their forever home. Strange thing was, 3 or 4 years afterwards, it was up for sale, and they were on the move again. There's only one forever home, and that's our home in heaven. And it's our forever home because of the one who will be with us forever. You see, heaven, yes, heaven is a place. But more than that, heaven is a person. I will come again and receive you unto myself, where I am. Heaven is a place. But more than that, heaven is a person. We shall be with Jesus forever and forever. And so what a meeting in the air. What a meeting in the air it's going to be. Redeemed souls reunited with resurrected bodies. The church militant on earth reunited with the church triumphant from heaven. And the universal church meeting the glorified Jesus to be with him forever and forever. This is the Christian's sure and certain hope. And it's yours tonight. It's yours tonight. If you've repented of sin and trusted Christ as Saviour. And yet, I must conclude with a note of warning. Notice that phrase at the end of verse 13. Others who have no hope. No hope. This is the message of the New Testament. With Christ, a sure and certain hope. Without Christ, no hope. No hope. Can I ask you, in which category are you tonight? In which category are you tonight? You see, we stand between two great events. We stand tonight between his first and his second comings. The first time he came to save, the second time he comes to judge. And how vital it is, how vital it is that we should trust him as Saviour before he stands before us as our judge. One thing to see him as a babe in a manger. Another thing altogether to see him on his judgment throne. If you have never done so, even tonight, confess your sin. Turn from it. Trust Christ as Saviour. And then you too can be encouraged. You can be comforted as we await this great event, the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?